So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. The scripture says, "Finally, my brothers, my sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. As I was reading the scripture this morning, thinking about it over, I've picked out these scriptures to close with you weeks ago. And I thought of this one in particular because he says at the end there, only let us live up to what we have already obtained. To think about maybe those things in which we defer, hold a different opinion, but yet to know that we are of one body, you know, this church. We're one body together. And so we may differ in various things that are, as John Wesley said, minor. But in the majors, we've got to stick together. Those things that we've already attained, let us live up to. But surely, I want to focus on what Paul said in pressing on. Heavenly Father, I ask you now that you speak through me, that we might hear your clarion call to all of us. Amen. Two things from this profound passage of Paul's letter to the Philippians I want to share with you this morning as I take leave of you next week, my final Sunday with you in the pulpit. The passage here contains two of my favorite verses of Scripture, really. First, nothing, now, as the contemporary English version translates this, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul writes in the 8th verse. And secondly, in the 13th to the 14th verses, he writes, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So let's look at them a moment, I ask you. First, verse 8 is in the middle of this, to put it in context, verses 7 through 9. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. This is now the NIV in which I'm reading. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul has recounted just before how thoroughly he was a Jew, because there were those who were teaching the Philippians. And he says how this, watch out for those dogs, those who were trying to bring the Philippians back to being fully a Jew first, and to follow the Jewish ritual laws. To that he says, this is worse than nonsense. This is heresy. This is going to bring you down and lose your salvation if you try to follow this way. Put no confidence in the flesh, but rather in faith in what Christ Jesus has done for you. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've given up everything, Paul says, and count it all as garbage to be thrown away. All I want is Christ, and to know that I belong to Him. Paul asserts that there's nothing we can do to deserve the love of God. There's no number of sacrificial laws, no number of sacrifices themselves we could ever observe in the Mosaic law to earn our way into heaven. It's God who first loved, us. And it's God who has provided the way for our salvation to be purchased. And there's no other way that's sufficient or possible. Everything else Paul ever did, and everything else we could ever think of doing, not even the number of and the offering plate, as important as that is as a sign of our love, as important that is as a way of supporting the church's mission and ministry, there's no value that we can add to salvation. Someone in the early days of the church, the early theologians, one of the church fathers, he said that it is Christ alone who has filled the treasury of faith. And there's no other who can add to it, who can add to fill the treasury of faith. And so everything else that he ever did, striving to make himself righteous in God's eyes, Paul says is nothing other than rubbish or garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. I couldn't make myself acceptable to God by obeying all the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith and what God had done for me on the cross. All I want is to know this Christ who gave his life for me. All I want is to know the power that raised him to life. And all I want is to suffer and die as he did, so that somehow I might also be raised to life with him. Now, if you've seen my business card, and I've got a ton of them if you want them, or if you've maybe had an email from me or reply, you'll see at the bottom, rather it's at the top in this one, it used to be at the bottom, it has this verse, Philippians 3:8, from the Contemporary English translation. It says, "Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus," and I inserted instead of "my," "our Lord." Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. I was never a Jew, and I never tried to follow the Mosaic law, and I know that's impossible. But I have attempted to follow, let's call it Tim's law. And I'll tell you, I found it to be nothing but an utter failure. Yeah, I know. Go ahead and laugh. It's true. When I was a teenager, maybe even younger, my mother likes to tell a story, and she's telling it more often every day. Likes to tell a story about a teacher who called her up when I was in kindergarten and said, has somebody died in the family or something bad happened because Tim won't stop talking about God. So whenever it was, I believed in the Lord. But I didn't want to follow Him as Lord. I wanted a Savior. But I didn't want Him meddling in my life. Save me from my sins? Yes. Sign me up for that plan. But Jesus is Lord. That sounds like interference. That sounds like it might be life changing. And it is. It is, isn't it? It's going to make a difference when we decide to follow Jesus. And so that's the thing, isn't it? I couldn't have Jesus as Savior without having Him as Lord. Neither can anyone. Neither can you. What I found is that everything I've tried without God has made a mess. But when I gave my life over to Him, however haltingly that might have been and might still be, it's then that I found happiness and contentment and joy. That's how Paul begins this chapter. Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same again. And it's a safeguard for you. There's nothing as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his memoir, Everything Sad is Untrue, Daniel Nayeri tells a story of his mother's conversion from being a devout Muslim to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, not just the kind that says, yeah, I believe he's a prophet. You know, all Muslims do actually believe that. He's a prophet, but the greatest is Muhammad. Not just the kind of faith that says he lived and taught good things for all of us to live by, try to attain. Nearly everyone does that. No, she came to believe that Jesus actually was the Son of God. You know, the Quran says that it's blasphemy to say that God could be born, become a human being. That's a direct attack on the Christian faith, right there in the Quran. No, she came to believe, though, that Jesus actually was the Son of God, sent while we were still sinners, lost as we were, sent by the Father to be the final sacrifice of atonement. He who took away the penalty of sin from those who believe, and by his resurrection, bring us as well along to eternal life. She gave up wealth and social status, Nayara writes. Eventually forced to flee from Iran under a death threat. But she was willing to pay the price. Nayara writes, one time she hung a little cross necklace from the rearview mirror of her car, which was probably a reckless thing to do. My mom was like that. One day after work, she went to her car, and there was a note stuck to the windshield. It said, "Madam Doctor, if we see this cross again, we will kill you." To my dad, who is not a Christian, this is the kind of story that proves his point, that my mom was picking a fight, that she could have lived quietly and saved everyone the heartaches that would come. If she had kept her head down, if she stopped telling people, if she pretended just a few holidays a year, nothing changed. She could still have everything. My mom took the cross down that day. And then she got a cross so big it blocked half the windshield. She put it up. Why would anybody live with their head down? Besides, the only way to stop believing something is to deny yourself, to hide it, to act as if it hasn't changed your life. Another way to say it is that everybody is dying and going to die of something. And if you're not spending your life on the stuff you believe, then what are you even doing? What is the point of the whole thing? It's a tough question. Because most people haven't picked anything worthwhile, much less dying for. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Secondly, I'd like you to remember, press on, my brothers and sisters. That was among Paul's final words to the Philippians, and it's good enough for me to share with you. Not that I have already obtained all this, he wrote, or already been perfected, but I press on, and I pray, so do you. People can spend a lot of time beating themselves up for their past, or beating and blaming someone else. What Paul found, and what I think is so true about this scripture, is one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, what's in the past, what failures I've made. Learning from them, yes, absolutely. But beating myself up with a stick over them, no. Straining on rather toward what is ahead with every effort I can give. I press on. Press on toward the goal like a racer running their race's course to its finish line. I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward, and you have been called heavenward too. Run the race, my brothers, my sisters. Run the race as hard as you can, as true as you can, to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward. The life of Ulysses S. Grant, and I know a lot of you, I like history. I like Civil War history. Ulysses S. Grant, commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, as it's called. After Lincoln tried many others, he called Grant from the West. He received Robert E. Lee's surrender at the Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia, President of the United States of America during the Reconstruction. Actually, calling for the first civil rights laws in our nation and seeing those amendments to our Constitution, which are bedrock today, 15th, 16th, and 17th. Grant grew up in southern Ohio. His parents were sort of in the middle class. They ran a leather tanning business, which, if you know anything about leather tanning in the day, was nasty sort of business. It involved putting the hides in basically a bath of urine and mashing them until they became softened by the uric acid and then colored in some manner or other. I think over here in Lehighton, Tannersville? Yeah, I think it got its name from tanning as well, involved the tannic acid of hemlock trees. As a way out, Grant hated that business, which you can imagine why. As a way out, he wanted to go to West Point to serve in the military, where he graduated in the middle of the class. The only classes he really stood out in were mathematics, the mathematics of the time, and horsemanship. Grant served well in the Mexican-American War. But he went on to basically getting thrown out for rumors of drunkenness. He was a failure in civilian life as well. Tried farming. Finally went back to work for his father and his elder or his younger brother. You can imagine how that felt, going back to work for your younger brother as a clerk. Tried and failed too in real estate. All the while, rumors of drunkenness continued to haunt him. When the Civil War broke out, he asked to join a volunteer regiment under rank lower than he had even when he got out. He was drummed out. He served in Western theater of the war out there in Missouri, Illinois, down in those states, in Kentucky. Uh, Still, rumors of drunkenness haunted him. Even when great successes, some of his early victories, after them, people started saying, that guy is a drunk. There were other officers who were just looking for excuses to bring Grant down. But at the last, Lincoln tapped Grant to become the leader of the Union armies, even though Lincoln knew about these rumors of drunkenness. He tapped Grant because, he said, he fights. You know, Grant was probably, I read a biography of him by somebody. He said Grant probably was an alcoholic. Many times he signed, which people of the day did, these promises to be a teetotaler from alcohol. Not drink alcohol at all. But it continued, alcohol did, to find him when he was under stress or depressed. Or, you can imagine, horrified at the suffering and loss that he witnessed in those battles which he was part, Antietam. Thousands and thousands of lives lost, limbs. I don't think I can imagine the sights. It took his wife and some very close adjutants, friends, to keep watch over him, basically, to keep him on the path. They'd sort of, some of them, cover for him. But did that defeat Grant? Did that defeat Grant? No. He pressed on. This fallen, troubled, haunted man got up and pressed on. And he became one of our greatest leaders. There's a book I read, biography, one of the biographies said, the Savior of the Nation. Paul writes, not that I have already attained, but forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on. And so should we. So should we. Let us press on toward the goal of the heavenward call of Christ Jesus, our Lord.